Romans chapter 2, verses 12 through 29. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when the Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness. While their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. This is just a very happy microphone. Stay. I'll try to stand still. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the law. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For, as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of some value, if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So, if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then, he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision, but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision an outward physical condition. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. And may God add the blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. You may be seated. All right. Everybody ready? Are you ready? Okay, for the word of God to be talked about. You ready? Yes? Okay. All right. This is kind of weird now. I've messed myself up with you guys sitting. Okay, this is fun. I like to pick on you, but now I've picked on myself. Okay, so last time, if you remember what we talked about last time, we covered chapter 1, verses 1 through 16. And we discussed how God judges people. So how is it that people are judged? Do you remember? What's judged? Your heart. And how is it judged? By the law, right. By the law, and the heart, the hands are a reflection of the heart, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things that you do with your hands generate from the heart, right? Right, good? Okay, so let's recap and just look at those verses again, verses 12 through 16. And if you remember what we talked about how even those who don't have a law, even those people who are not given a law by God, are guilty of breaking a law because they said something was good and then they didn't do it. Do you remember that? Well, so these people are people who said this is a good thing and then they failed to do it, right? Good? So, for all who have sinned without the law also perish under the law, and those who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it is not the hearers of the law but the doers of the law who are righteous before God and who will be justified. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature what the law requires, they are a law unto themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts,
while their conscience also bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men. So let's recap. What he just said was that the law, that not only those who don't have, not only that those who have the law will be judged by the law, but those who don't have the law will make a law for themselves. So they're saying of themselves that they have to make a law. Are you with me? You with me? Okay, so like you don't know the law, right? So you don't know the first five books of the Bible, and you don't know that you're supposed to sacrifice and supposed to make dietary rules, and you're supposed to burn a cow, things like that. You don't really burn cows. You don't know that you're supposed to do these things. But what the Bible says is that even those people who don't know those things, when they see something as bad, or when they see something as good and then they break those things, like you see that it's bad to murder and then you murder, well, you broke the law, right? Because you made this law. You said in your heart it's bad to do that and then you did it. You see that it's bad to envy and then you envy. You see that it's bad to lust and then you lust. These are things that happen and then they become consuming for the person and they become the judge itself, right? So what we remember from last time is that hearts are what are judged, but they are judged by the hands, which are a reflection. Do you remember that? Anybody? Okay. Hearts are what are judged, but your deeds are indicative of your heart. They show what your heart is doing. So God says he will judge your deeds, right? You with me? Good? Okay. Awesome. The recap from last week is that there is no way to overcome the law. Like, we are in a pickle as people. We're in a dangerous position as humanity where we cannot overcome a law, because when there isn't a law or when we think we've overcome it, we hit a stronghold and cannot overcome this very law that we think that we can overcome. Are you with me? You following? Okay, good. Let's go to verse 17 through 20. Now, first, I want you to recognize something here. In chapter 2 of Romans, he is still talking to you. Right? Right? Somebody say something. Right. Good. Okay. Now, first, he begins in chapter 2, verse 17, by talking about the claim of the righteous person. Now, I got to thinking about this. You see, it's easy as church people to shove this off onto other people, right? Like, it's easy to go, remember what we talked about when we started chapter 1, verse 18, when we started that, how church people tend to look across the room and not at themselves? Like, we tend to sit in a pew over here, and we tend to hear what the preacher says, and if it's at all convicting, we think about the person on that side of the room, right? Like, we sit there. Yeah, that's right. He needs to hear that. You tell him, preacher. Yeah, right. Uh-huh, right. No greed. No greed. That one over there. We tend to do that. Like, we tend to project things onto that other person over on the other side of the room. Or, and this is great, or we tend to outwardly focus this to everything that is said that is convicting deals with the world and not with me. Are you with me? Like, right, those people out there in the world, they're just wicked. They're just wicked people. Like, they don't know any better. They're just wicked. Right, like the pastor says, okay, the Bible talks about lust, and Jesus says that if you look at a woman with adultery in your heart, then you have, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, then you have committed adultery. And the person in the pew, right, all those people out there that look at women, they're just wicked, wicked. And they never think of themselves. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to leave all the girls out. You guys look at boys, too. Just saying. So they're like, and they sit with their arms crossed, and they think the world's wicked. And this is usually how it comes out, right? All those, like, in really conservative churches, it's Democrats, right? Like, I'm just saying, in really conservative churches, they get mad at Democrats. If it's a church, one of the big rally cries of today's world is homosexuals, right? Like, they're just wicked. Well, you are wicked too. Like, right? So, people who go to dance clubs and bars, wicked, wicked, right? Like, are you with me? People who get drunk on the weekend, wicked people. Well, yeah, but the pastor might be talking to you. The Spirit might be talking to you, not to them, right? So Paul is dealing with church people, and if you remember, in chapter 1, it was all they, and then immediately in chapter 2, it was you and we. Are you with me? All of a sudden, the judgment turned back on the person who was listening. So Paul goes on, and this is the claim of the righteous. In verse 17, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know what his will is and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law and the embodiment of knowledge of truth. Did you hear that? That guy's awesome. Did you hear what he described? Let's look back at it. Did you hear it? Nobody's nodding, so I'm just going to describe it again. Verse 17. You call yourself the person of God. That's the Jew. Whenever you hear the word a Jew, think the people of God. Chosen, select people of God. You call yourself chosen of God. And you rely on the Bible. And you boast in God. Like, God is awesome. And you boast in how great God is and how great the things he does are in you. And you know his will. And you approve of what is excellent because you are instructed from the Bible. Did you hear that? Like, this guy's awesome. This guy has Sunday school to the core. Like, not only has he been to every Sunday school class, but he has also taught every Sunday school class. The guy is the bomb. You with me? Like, he claims to be chosen of God. This person that he's talking about. We claim to be chosen of God. And then verse 19. And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law and the embodiment of the knowledge of truth. Did you hear that? Like, this guy is the bomb. He is a teacher, he is an instructor, he knows what he's talking about, the guy knows the Bible, and he's like, if this is you, like, I don't know about you, if I'm in the room, I'm going, yeah, that's me, I teach, I'm awesome, yeah, man, right, like, I'm getting excited, because I think that he's going to say something good, and then, of course, it's Romans chapter 2, we didn't get to chapter 3 yet, so it's not going to be great, right, So this is somebody, so get this, right here at the beginning of this section, this is somebody who relies on the Bible, boasts in God. In other words, they claim God as their guide. They claim that God is their guide. They boast in the Lord. They know, and they know his will. Did you catch it? They know his will because they've been instructed from his book. They've been instructed by the law. So they know his will because they know the Bible. This is somebody who knows the Bible that Paul is addressing. And then he goes on and says, they're a guide to the blind, a light in the darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of children, because they have the Bible. Now feel the weight of what they're claiming. Feel the weight of what these guys are claiming. And then recognize that we claim the same thing. Feel the weight of this. They are claiming that they have the very word of God and they know what his will is. They are claiming that they know what God's will is. So these are people that he's addressing who are claiming to know the very thoughts and the mind of God. Are you with me? Like, that's a little wild. They're claiming to know the very thoughts of the mind of God because they have it in front of them in written form. Just to bring that home for you, Baptists, you're in a Baptist church, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. This is First Baptist Brazoria, right? So you're in a Baptist church. Baptists have the reputation and the title, no less, of people of the book, right? People of the book. Does anybody know why? What was that? No, you're not going to say anything? What? Because old people came up with the title for it? Is that what you were going to say? Huh? Okay. Why are Baptists known as the people of the book? What? Yeah, they take the Bible as literally as possible, and everything in it is of value to them. The Bible is the authority for Baptists. Did you know that about yourself? Like, the Bible's the authority, not the pastor, not the church head, not the youth pastor. The Bible's the authority. So if you ever want to trump somebody in a Baptist church, you bring up the Bible. Yeah, you got to back up your stuff, right? So Baptists have been known as people of the book. Now, doesn't this sound like the same thing? Because you claim to be a light to the blind because you have the law and you've been instructed in it. By the way, the law in Jewish, when you say the law, they mean the Bible. It's the Old Testament, right? So he says, you claim to be a light to the blind, an instructor to the foolish. Now, what's missing? Did you notice what was missing in those three verses? 17, 18, 19, 20, I guess it's four verses. What's missing? Did anybody notice? This is what stuck out to me. When I read this for the first time, this really stuck out to me. In fact, you may want to write it down. If you're taking notes, you'll want to write, this is missing. Are you ready? This is what's missing. Did you notice he doesn't say you think or as if you are one or you might be a teacher of the law? No, he says you are. There's no you think. There's no halfway. Paul is making a statement about the reality of his hearers. You are a light to the blind. You claim to be a light to the blind, right? If you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind. But he's not saying, if you are sure that you think that you are, he's giving them the benefit of the doubt. You are sure that that's who you are. You are that way. Like there's a confidence here. Who said that? 10 points. There's a confidence here that is Paul is addressing. You see, Paul's not dealing with people that we would think are wicked. I want to be clear. Paul's not dealing with people in this passage that we would think are wicked. He's dealing with Sunday school teachers who are awesome. Right? Not Sunday school teachers who are lame. Sunday school teachers who are awesome. He's dealing with people that you go to with questions about the Bible. He's dealing with people who are, I would say, honestly, probably better spiritually than your pastors are. Like, he's dealing with the cream of the crop. He's dealing with people who are on top. He's not dealing with people who we would think are wicked. You see, he's not dealing with the person on the other side of the pew. He's not dealing with the person outside the church. He's dealing with you, the person you think is fine at the moment. Are you with me? Like, he's not dealing with that person on the other side of the room. It's with you. Okay. Now, the imperative here, if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of knowledge of truth. Now, I want to be careful here. I want to be careful to clarify something. You cannot be saved by the law. Go with me to Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. He says, if you rely on the law, right? You cannot be saved by being good enough. You cannot be saved by knowing the Bible well enough. When you get to heaven, there's not going to be a pop quiz about how much you knew about the Bible. Did you know I actually thought that at one point in my life? Like, I thought that you got to the pearly gates. Anybody else think it's weird that heaven has gates? that you get to the pearly gates and Peter's there with his little podium, right? I thought that he handed you a survey and he was like, how much do you know about the Gospels? And you had to go like write out, Luke says, Mark says. Like that's, I honestly, yeah, I'll take Exodus for 500, please. Right? Like, that's, I honestly thought that. Like, no matter how much, God's not going to give you a pop quiz when you get to heaven. So it's not like you're going to get to heaven and he's going to go, all right, you want to get in? Make a B or higher. Like, that's not how God's going to do it, right? Like, if you rely on the law, you're toast. Look at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by what? Give me that word. Faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, did you catch that? If you are intending on being in heaven because you're a good person or because you obey a system of rules, you're done for. Like, there's no chance. But the good news is this, that Christ did that for you and became the curse for you and took your place where you could not live up to the law. He lived up to it, took your place so that you could be saved by, give me the word, faith. By, let's do it again, give me the word.
Faith.
You get saved by?
Faith.
Right, through? Ha ha, Ephesians chapter 2. You get saved by? By grace through faith. You get saved by grace through faith, right? Okay, say that. You get saved by? Through. Fantastic. Okay, so right here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul explains that there's no way for you to make it into heaven. Be careful. Just because you do not follow the sacrificial law, I want to be careful, church. Just because you aren't following the sacrificial law does not mean that you yourself have not set up some sort of natural law that you created. You see, we do this too. You see, we do this too. As Christians in the church, we will set up a natural law, right? That we will obey, and as long as we obey that law, we're good. Right? But your obedience is not what will save you. Your obedience is a reflection of the heart. The hands are a reflection of the heart. They cannot change your heart. So, let's look at verses 21 through 24. Are you ready? Okay, good. Somebody's over there. He's excited. Okay, so he just names off these people who are us, the righteous, the first claim of the righteous, that they are good enough. And he names this off, and then in verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. Now, when I first read that, I was like, awesome, I don't do those things. I don't steal. And I haven't committed adultery, and I certainly don't rob no temples, right? Like, that was my answer, right? I was like, cool, check, check, check. And then I had this epiphany. You know, epiphanies sometimes hurt. And I went to Matthew chapter 5. And, of course, everybody knows what I'm about to read, right? Jesus, preaching on the mountain, turns to the people and says, in verse 21, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother. That happens like 10 times a day. Some of you guys met my brother, my actual brother. And you can understand why I would be angry occasionally at him. Some of you are brothers that I get angry at, and sisters, right? Like, come on, don't lie. You get mad at me too, right? Guilty of murder, evidently. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Duh! Here's another one. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council or the jury. And whoever says, "You fool." Now, that's a really light insult. You fool. It's like calling someone dummy. I think I've done that like 8 times today alone, right? So I'm in trouble already. Now, let's go ahead. Verse 27. This is the uncomfortable verse. Everybody gets uncomfortable at this one, and most people don't look me in the eye after I read it. Are you ready? Don't worry. I'm not going to look up to make you all nervous. Like, so don't look. Yeah, everybody's like, I'm going to look him right in the eye. All right. You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully, with lustful intent, has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And then Jesus' answer to it. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Woo-hoo-hoo. For it is better that one lose an eye, lose one of your members, than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, that would be theft. Cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that one lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. Okay, now let's jump down. Most of you guys aren't going to struggle with the next one just yet. So let's jump down to verse 33. Again, you have said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely or make promises you break, but you shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. Okay, now that one's a problem for me already, because how many times in my life have I gone, Lord, if you would just do this, I would never do that again. Right, like that was yesterday, right? Like I already did it twice, right? Like so, Lord, if you would just do this, I will do this, this, and this, and then I fail, right? Like so, like already, right? You see the dilemma. Do you see the dilemma? Like we've already broken the law a million times. We're already done. You see, and what we learned from Jesus is that God judges the heart that is reflected in the hands. Right? Your deeds get judged. God judges the heart that is reflected in the hands. Now look at verse 23 and 24 with me in Romans 2. You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Now let me put that in our English. You who call yourself a Christian, make God ashamed. Because the name of Christ is blasphemed among the nations outside the church. Didn't that hurt? Like when I heard that, when I heard it put that way the first time, it hurt. I was like, I'm bringing shame to God's name because I break the law that I claim to keep. Like that hurts. You know, Gandhi said, if it weren't for Christians, I would probably follow Jesus. Dang. Seriously, the nicest man on the planet, Gandhi. That guy wouldn't even eat food if you offered it to him. Like, he was so peace-loving and giving and generous. And he said, you know, if it weren't for Christians, I would probably follow Christ. Ouch. Dang. We give others cause to blaspheme God. Now, just by way of application, the question that you would ask yourself is, what am I doing that brings shame to the name of God? That's an honest question. I don't anticipate you sharing it with people, right? Like, hey, you know what I do that brings shame to the name of God? That's really great. You know, I don't anticipate you doing that. Like, I don't expect anybody to come up to me after the service and go, I bring shame to the name of Christ by doing this, this, and this. Don't do that, okay? I'm not looking forward to that. Like, but that's a personal application question. So the application question for you, what have I done that makes people think that I have a law that I don't live up to? What have I done that brings shame to the name of Jesus? What have I done that makes people think I should be up here, but everybody knows I'm down here, and I'm still pretending that I'm supposed to be up here? What have I done that makes people think that I think myself holy by my works? Those are the things that bring shame to the name of God. When we claim that our holiness comes from ourselves, when we claim that holiness comes from our obedience to some sort of law. Now look at verse 25 through 29. And I want to read this to you, and then I want to clarify something for you and kind of make it more realistic. Or not more applicable, I guess. For circumcision is indeed of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision but break the law. Okay, did you catch that? Like, the person who grew up in church and says they know how to do everything right. That's most of us, right? Because we're from the South, most of you were in church at age one. If not age one, you were in church at two, right? A lot of you have this verse memorized. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know, I learned that verse when I was 2 years old. Seriously, I didn't know what glory meant. I didn't know what falling short meant, but I could say it. I could say it, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Seriously, like, my daughter knows that verse because she's growing up in church. So he calls you out right away, those who have circumcision. I want you to hear that phrase. Those of you who have the circumcision and the law, I want you to hear the phrase. You have been raised with the Bible. You have been raised with the Bible, taught the Bible, and trained with the Bible from a young age. You've been a part of the family of God. I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Right? I can't sing that song without that accent. I'm just saying. Right? Like, this, it's a great song, but I can't sing it without pumping my arm and doing that accent. Right? So get this. He says, you have the circumcision and you have the law, but when you don't live up to the circumcision and the law, when you don't live up to these things and you break them, the person who doesn't have them, the guy that didn't grow up in church, the Gandhis of the world who are good and keep things and are basically well-practiced moral people, those people look at you and they go, well, I'm a better person than you are, because the entire argument that Paul is dealing with is I'm a good enough person. The problem is we're not. We're not good enough people. We can't be good enough. You see, your religious upbringing, your church practices can't do it. Your hands, your activities, they don't change your heart. If you don't believe me, if you're struggling with things in your soul and you know that your soul is not transformed by the blood of Jesus, if that's you in this room, try to do a bunch of good things for a week and then look yourself in the mirror. I'm serious. It is when we know that we are wicked that we can trust in Christ. When we think we're good, we failed the test already. It's not the hands that change the heart, and knowledge in your head doesn't sustain salvation. Look at verse 27. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and the circumcision but break the law. Gandhi condemned Christians. because he was a good person. Didn't know Jesus, but was a good person. For one who is a Jew, who is merely one outwardly, for no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outwardly or physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. Now, I was thinking about this as well, and I thought about how in the Old Testament, God anticipated them doing all these things. But did you know that in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, it says, circumcise your hearts? Like, from the beginning, when God first gave them the law, he wasn't concerned only about outward actions. From the very beginning, when God came down and landed on the mountain, and the mountain's on fire, and Moses goes up to the mountain, and God says, don't touch the mountain or I'll kill everyone. And Moses, seriously, he says that. It's awesome. And then Moses walks up the mountain, and Moses is the only one allowed up the mountain. Joshua goes halfway up. Moses is the only one allowed at the top. And God writes the Ten Commandments on stone tablets. Intimidating, right? Like, he doesn't just write the, and by the way, he doesn't just write the Ten Commandments. He writes five chapters of the book of Exodus on stone tablets in Hebrew. And Moses comes down the mountain. Do you remember the scene? You've all seen it in pictures and in your Sunday school classes. You've got the two rounded off tablets at the top, and he's holding them up, and he's on a mountain, and wind is blowing. Charlton Heston is what he looks like, even though Moses probably looked nothing like Charlton Heston. I'm just saying, the guy was more like an Arab. And so he's standing up there holding these tablets in front of all of Israel. God has literally set the mountain behind him on fire. Like, are you with me? From that point, it was not about what you did with your hands. It was about the condition of your heart. Which is why God got so ticked when the people, when Moses comes down from the mountain and he sees the people worshiping Yahweh the cow. Do you remember that story? Aaron's like, give me all your earrings, throws them into a fire and sculpts a cow. Moses comes down and is like, what did you do, Aaron? And Aaron's like, I just threw the gold in there and out popped Yahweh the cow. Right? Like, you remember that goofy story where he's like, I didn't do it. It just jumped out of the fire, a golden cow. And like, God was furious. He wasn't furious because they'd done something with their hands. He was furious because their hands reflected the lack of faith in their heart. You see, God is concerned about your soul. Your hands are a reflection of your heart. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Are you there? Chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Are you ready? Okay, one's there. You guys there? You there? Okay. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be just like him, because we shall see him as he is, and everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he, as Jesus, is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. But whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. For God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Are you ready? Are you ready? This is the evidence of faith. Right here. 1 John. You want to know if you're saved? This is the evidence of faith. Right here. Are you ready? Are you ready? Thanks. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Nor is the one who does not love his brother. So John says in 1 John that Christians do not live, I'm going to paraphrase just for explanation's sake, they do not live a general pattern of sin. The Christian lifestyle is not marked by a general pattern of sin. In other words, your general practice of life, the things you do on a daily basis, are not going further and further into sin, but instead they are going further and further the opposite direction into righteousness. And here's the trick that 1 John gets at if you read the whole book. Those lines don't cross. They don't intersect. You can't go from one to the other. Either your lifestyle is one of general righteousness, headed towards righteousness, or your lifestyle is one of sin, but you cannot go from one to the other. If a person who is pursuing righteousness, being made holy by God, being sanctified by the Father Almighty, and he is going that way, the person who is pursuing righteousness, while they may still sin, can never turn around and start practicing sin because their heart has been transformed. And while they may still sin, their general pattern of life is towards righteousness. This is what 1 John argues. And those who have a general pattern of life towards sin, while they can do good things, their general pattern of life is towards sin. So John calls us out, are we practicing righteousness or are we practicing sin? And then the other point that Paul is making there in that last passage is if one follows the law in their heart, there's a lot of value in it. If you are of the circumcision, if you follow the law in your heart, if you are obedient to Christ from the heart, there is value in it. The problem is precisely our heart. Jeremiah 13. Go to Jeremiah chapter 13. I know we're jumping around a lot tonight, but I want to. Jeremiah chapter 13. And look at verse 23. I love this verse because God is being sarcastic. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Are you there? You there? Everybody there? Can I go? Anybody say no? Go. Okay. All right. Jeremiah chapter 13, verse 23. Now let's read this first question and pay close attention. Can an Ethiopian change his skin or a leopard change his spots? What's the answer? No. Right? That's the answer. No, an Ethiopian cannot change his skin, and a leopard cannot change his spots. I know that Michael Jackson tried to prove us wrong. But let's be honest, homeboy still couldn't change his skin. He just went crazy. Right? Can an Ethiopian change his skin, or a leopard change his spots? The point is, the answer is no. The answer is no, not yes. The answer is no. They could not change their skin, and they could not change their spots. Now, look at God's sarcasm. Then you also can do good, who are accustomed to doing evil. Did you hear the sarcasm? Can a leopard change his spot or the Ethiopian change his skin? No. Okay, then you can do good as well, right? Just like they can't change their spot, you can do good, right? No. The answer is no. Like, you can't. Jeremiah goes on to say that the heart is actually wicked and sick. It's got a disease and it's cursed. And then he goes on and goes, you know what? It's not only cursed, it's dead. Like, you can't change yourself. Born wicked. Born to be wicked, right? I know it's born to be wild. It's okay. Born to be wicked, right? Like, we should put that on shirts, right? Nobody's going to put that on a shirt. Born to be wicked. Unless they're being mean to their kid. Like, you put it on your child. Born to be wicked. They run through the store, right? Like, no. That's not right. Nobody's going to put that on a coffee mug, right? You're not going to drink coffee, born to be wicked, you know? Nobody does that. Why? Because we don't want to think that way. But the Bible is very clear in the book of Jeremiah that we are born wicked. We are born wicked. We can't change our soul. See, there it is right there. We can't change our soul. God is being sarcastic. And then you can do good. No, you can't. You can't change your soul. Now, look ahead to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Now, this is I don't want to leave you with the idea that Jeremiah is just depressing and wants everybody to think that they're all going to die and that they can't change anything and nothing will change. So the question, if Jeremiah is right and we are deceitfully wicked above all else and we can't trust our heart, did you know that one of the most common answers when people ask how do I know that I'm saved? The question that pastors will frequently ask is, well, did you trust Jesus with your heart? Well, yes, but Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitfully wicked. Do you really want to trust something that's deceitfully wicked? No, we trust Jesus for our salvation, not our hearts. We trust Christ for our salvation, and we look for evidence of our faith in the Word of God, not how we feel at the moment. Right, so Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. So the question is, how do I get a new heart, right? Because Paul has kind of outlined, okay, we're wicked, like, we've got a problem. Okay, Paul, I get it, we're wicked. Our hearts are wrong. Even when we think that we're good, we're bad, right? Like, that's kind of what he's outlined. Are you ready? Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Now, just to give you a preface, that new covenant is Jesus. Okay, you with me? Romans 9, not everyone who is born of Abraham is Abraham. In fact, those who know Christ are grafted into Israel. Are you with me? You got me? So he's talking about the Christian covenant. Verse 32. Not like the covenant I made with your fathers on the day when I took them. Okay, now also I want you to notice the personal pronouns. In fact, if you've got a pencil and you want to mark these in your Bible, this is a fun activity. I. Every time God says I, it's fun. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke. Ouch. Though I was their husband, declares the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one say to his neighbor and each to his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. That's an awesome covenant because it has absolutely nothing to do with our actions. Or like, that has nothing to do with us. Like, this is amazing. God says, I'm not going to make a covenant like I did with Abraham. If you remember the covenant with Abraham, what happens? Right? God makes the covenant with Abraham and they break it. God makes the covenant again with Jacob and they break it. God makes the covenant with all of Israel and they break it. And they break it. And they break it. Go to Judges. Not only do they break it, but they jack up the whole system. God gives them a king and they break that. Like, they break everything. They get a fantastic king, and the king that they get breaks it. And then they have king after king after king, two nations, two opportunities to obey the Lord. Neither one succeeds. Break it, break it, break it. And all throughout the prophets, you hear the Lord saying, you may break my covenant, but I never will. You may break my covenant, but I never will. You may break my covenant, but I never will. And then you're drawn back to the picture of Abraham when he makes the covenant. And if you remember, they cut the animals in half. And Abraham and God are supposed to walk through together, both saying, if I break this covenant, may this be done to me. And Abraham doesn't have to walk through the covenant pieces. But the only one who keeps the covenant, the only one with a side to keep, is God. And then here he says, even beyond that, look, this is like God saying to you, I know you can't keep my law. I know you can't be good enough. I love you. You're mine. I will change you. I will change your heart. I will literally take what is inside you that is stone and make it flesh. I will change your soul so that when I call to you, you will respond and hear me and you will be loved. This is God saying, I will change the heart of men. So Paul, back in the book of Romans, deals with people who think that they're righteous. He deals with us, church people. And then he says, a Jew is one inwardly. Well, how do we get a new heart? Somebody answer me. How do we get a new heart? This is easy answer. Jesus! Right, how do we get a new heart? Right, you can't make it on your own. Jesus must give it to you. A new heart only comes by trust in Christ. If you ever say, I trust Christ and I blah, 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 you don't trust. I trust Christ for my salvation. Trust Him for my salvation. So let me pray for you, and we will respond a little bit and worship through song. Father, I love you, and we long to know you deeply and long to follow your word. Lord, help us through the portions of Romans that are so much about our wickedness. Help us understand that there is great things to be seen and to be learned through your word at all costs and at all stages. Lord, you are kind and faithful and good to us. Receive our offerings of worship now as we give them to you freely. Amen.